Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles now to Titus chapter 2. And Lord willing, we will finish up chapter 2 tonight. I left outlines on the chair in the back. I know not everybody got the news. I just found out and posted it on Facebook. And I was going to announce it. Right now, like I am, many of you know we've been praying for Cricket. Well, Cricket went to be with the Lord today at 1:30 this afternoon. Left peacefully. Yeah, I saw her on Friday, and I was surprised when I got the news. So we will keep you informed. She had been on hospice. They thought it was going to be a short while, well over a year. In the process of that year, she had gotten real close to the chaplain. And so the chaplain of the hospice group is going to be doing the service. And so we will let you know when and where. They probably will do it fairly quick this week. But I'll let you know as soon as we find out. I have offered the church because she was a member. That's where we're at. We just don't know what they're going to do because this afternoon, we'll know more tomorrow. So be sure to pray for the family. FYI, the biggest, heaviest burden Cricket had, which she had many children, family, friends who did not know the Lord. And that had always been a heavy burden on her. She had tried to share and spread the seed. So we pray for the service, and I urge the chaplain, I said, hey, you've been given the marching order, honor the Lord, preach the gospel, because that's what she would want. And so may God richly use him. I have grown close to this young man, so I'm excited about the opportunity he'd been given through our sister, Cricket. So that's the news, so pray for the family. And so here we are. But here, we're preaching the word tonight. We were greatly encouraged this morning, not only in Sunday school, but the message. Now, a lot of people, I'm going to get right into this message, and you're going to, why do I need to listen to this? Because you need to make sure your pastors are doing this. This is the mandate to Titus, which is the mandate to pastors, who are the teaching elders of the church. And too many people want a pastor of their own making and liking rather than a pastor of God's making and liking. God constantly shared what they are supposed to do. Their number one textbook is this, not to take it out and make it into a novel, but to preach the pure unadulterated word, and the word will do its work. So with that in mind, let's pick it up in verse 11, though I will be dealing with verse 15 tonight. Start at verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Let's pray. Father, please be with us tonight. Heavy hearts here. We have people who gone to be with you, sick, recovering from surgery. Oh, Father, be with us. Minister to us through your word. Encourage us. Instruct us. And Lord, may we long and pray for this kind of ministry that you have given Paul to outline for Titus, which in turn outlined it for every person who stands behind a pulpit to open the Word of God and to preach the pure Word of God. Father, we pray that you'll be glorified, we will be instructed and edified for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. By way of introduction, we now come full circle of how this chapter began with an exhortation to Titus to be faithful to preach sound doctrine. If you look at verse 1 of this chapter, but as for you, speak the things which are for proper for sound doctrine. Teach things that are consistent with God's intended meaning of the text and that it bears the spiritual fruit of holy life. That's what sound doctrine is. It's not about just being academically precise and being a precisionist, but to accurately teach the Word of God in such a way that it fleshes out not only sound doctrine that is accurate and correct, but that is healthy and makes for a robust Christian life. We know that because not only in Titus and Timothy, he instructed that teaching according to the Word of God should always be in accordance to godliness, to the likeness of Jesus Christ. For example, the very first verse of Titus, Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth with accord with godliness. Not to tickle your fancy, not to give you some novel take on the Bible, but to produce the fruit of godliness. When we are in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, verse 3, it says that if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, it would always to produce godliness in life. We're not talking perfection. We're talking about life that if you teach in such a way and you give what God's intended meaning is, that it will, if the hearers are hearing it and applying it, the responsibility of the pastor or the teacher is to bring the Word of God that is sound and consistent with Scripture. The responsibility to hear is to take that and apply it to their life. When fruit doesn't come from that, and if you have a faithful messenger, the blame lies in the hearer, not the messenger. How do I know that? Who would the greatest teacher to ever grace this planet? Of course, the Lord Jesus. Nobody preached better than him. He always spoke the truth, always in a loving way. Always, even when he convicted you with love. And yet, not everybody responded. Not everybody more rejected than accepted. So the duty lies for the preacher, the teacher, to teach his word. The duty and responsibility of those listening is to have a spirit and a mindset of a Berean. If what Paul is saying is what it said, then readily accept, apply, and go on. So that's important. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of good doctrine which you have carefully followed. That is a good shepherd and gifted and minister of the word. So, in the outline, point number one, I simply wrote, speak, exhort, and rebuke. Three verbs. We see that in verse 15. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke. Okay? What we have here are three verbs that identify the need for proclamation, application, and correction by the Word of God to the whole of the church family. Okay? The whole idea here is speak these things. What thing? Everything he had been learning in this book. Right from verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1, 2, right here where we're at the end of chapter 2. Teach these things. When One of the things that's important is when the message is the content from Scripture, it will teach, it will prod, and it will reprove. It's not the messenger doing that. He is not trying to calculate to be the prodder. If he proclaimed the word with authority and clarity and simplicity, it will do these things. Bear that in mind. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God or breathed out by God. This is God's Word, okay? And it said all of God's Word that's been God-breathed profitable. What is it profitable for? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. That's what the Word of God is for. Not to make it feel good, entertain, be amused, spin it the way we want, but to preach His intended meaning to produce these four things. You should be learning the faith, doctrine. You need to be, from time to time, reproof, rebuke. Why? Because sometimes we have nasty attitudes, wrong spirit. Need to be rebuked. Third is to be corrected. Sometimes you're going on the wrong path. You said, no. Get over here. You need to get on this path, not that. You're going, well, that's not, no. What did the text say? Go here. Fourth thing is instruction. People who don't, I want to know the will of God. I don't know what it is. So you instruct them, give them the step on how to find the will of God and carry out. That's the purpose of the will of God. Here's what it said. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The goal is righteousness. Not your best life now. Not life is good. Not I feel good about myself. Are you right with God, and has He pleased and blessed by your life, and are you bringing glory and honor to His name as His child? It went on to say that the man of God, or the Christian, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You want to be a useful person? We learned this morning, one of the last things we learned here in verse 14 is that He purified for Himself His own special people, zealous for good work. How can I do good work? Well, know the Word of God, be instructed, be willing to be rebuked, be willing to be corrected, be willing to be instructed. So you can be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Word of God, you cannot talk about the nature and the purpose of the Word of God and ignore Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and it's a discerner of thoughts and intent of the heart. What is the purpose of the will of the Word of God? It is to bring about and expose the heart. Why people don't want to hear the Word of God? Because they don't like getting convicted and being told they're wrong by God's Word. This is important to understand. So much of what goes on at preaching is stories that are designed to make you cry or laugh, but not make you holy and wise. We're not interested in stories. I have shared with somebody this week about I don't do a lot of stories because everybody remembers the story and not the principle of the story. Our Lord wanted us to learn when He even used the parable. I asked, okay, you know the parable. What was it teaching? You know the parable, but you don't know the truth. Why did He give the parable? That was mainly to give one driving truth. What is that truth? Forget the story, get the truth. And so It's important that we understand the importance of the preaching of God's word. So much goes on in the pulpit nowadays, speak the more comedic than edifying. Many years ago, I came across this quote. I've used it often because I haven't found anything that surpassed it yet. I always know exactly what page to find it in the book. Stephen Lawson, Made in Our Image, page 194. Here's what he said when you talk about stepping in. Let me just let him speak. Step into the average church these days and you'll likely see that the services are designed more to remove the fear of God than to promote it. It seems like everything today is geared to make it comfortable but not convicted, amused but not in awe. In our effort to make seekers more at ease in church, we have downplayed the reverential awe that we should feel in the presence of Almighty God. We have so emphasized the horizontal aspect of our relationship, our intimacy and closeness with Him, that the vertical aspect, our reverent awe and fear towards Him, had been almost totally neglected. Sit under many of the sermons being preached, listen to many of the courses being sung, and read many of the books that are being written, and you will see there is, for the most part, a little of the high view of God being spoken, sung, or read about. As a result, there is very little that would instill into the heart a healthy, holy fear of God. May that not ever happen here. We need to constantly elevate the character and the nature of God that we are being faced with the absolute, as close as we can get the revelation of God Himself through His Word. So what does it say in this verse, point number one? Speak these things. These things speak to the fact that all and that has been instructed in His letter and you can't go elsewhere. Could I believe that Titus, chances are, he had a copy of 1 Timothy. Because 1 Timothy had already been written. He knew from that some important thing to. The word speak. I know this is going to be a real earth shaker because you never really thought much of this. But the definition of the word speak is meaning using words and speech to teach. Nothing novel there, right? Pretty straightforward. There are times when we need to use our voices, speak and teach and articulate what we know of our faith and teach it. Certainly, this is normative in the life of the church. I know the world thinks, man, you got an old medium. You got a guy up there yelling at you. No, technically speaking, we got a guy up here, theoretically, should be teaching and preaching and exhorting and doing what we have here. But the first thing starts with the idea of speak. Using words or speech to teach. Teach things that are in the word. Add God gave it. The next word is the word exhort. This is where people get uncomfortable. The word exhort means to summon, means to beseech, to entreat, to admonish. The purpose here is to motivate into action. Let's move it. Not enough yet for me to tell you, but I should exhort you. Get with it. Get on with it. Apply it. Obey it. Do it. That exhortation. It is the idea to beseech and simulate to obedience. But human nature is very easy to simply listen to it and be content with the knowledge of it. But that's not obedience. That's just one part, knowing the will of God. Now let's do the will of God. That's where exhortation comes in, motivating and encouraging to obey what we just read and learned here in this passage or this message today or next week or last month. The idea here is to be informed and motivated, stirred up, stimulated, I said earlier, prodded. Cattle prod come to mind? What's the purpose of a cattle prod? Cattle doesn't move, you give them a little jolt and they'll move right along. The Word of God it to be used in such a way to educate us, inform us of the truth and the will and the mind of God, and to therefore walk in this. Then we have the next word which people don't like. Who are you to do this? The word rebuke. Rebuke. It is not the pastor's job to simply by nature just rebuke you. But if he is preaching the word and the word rebukes you, that's a different thing. Many a times I've heard over in my entire ministry, I know Steve has, I know Eli has, you just preaching along and you'll hear things like this after the service. Who told you? Or, boy, you stepped all over my toes. How did you know? I don't know anything. I just preached the book. Okay? I just preached the book. They do. So it's important that we understand the word rebuke means to convict, to reprove. As you open up the definition, it means to find a fault and correct it. Call to an account. That's what the word rebuke means. I have often said a lot of church members love to have preachers and speakers. They don't like shepherds that apply these things in their lives. They don't want to be moved, or they just don't want to be jolted beyond their comfort zone. The truth is, God expects the word. This is what the nature of the word of God is. I already shared that to you in 2 Timothy. That it would meet for those four things. Instruction, rebuke, correction, instruction. The goal here is to rebuke attitudes, to correct wrong thinking and action. When you are on a wrong path or course of action, to be provide correction and instruction to the right path. But you do it not merely because I said so, you do it because the Word of God said so, and you show them from the Word of God. Why I tell people often, you ask somebody to do something, where did you get your basis of authority for that? From the Bible, where? If you can't find it, you better find it. Because somebody has, people have a right to say, where is that found? Maybe they just are curious, would like to know for themselves. But the point is, it's using the Word of God, always using the Word of God to speak, to teach doctrine, to stimulate and motivate and exhort and rebuke. The Word of God. Okay? We see in Titus earlier in Titus chapter 1 verse 13, the testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply. That's what Titus had to do with the false teachers. Rebuke them sharply. That they may be sound in the faith. I love that because when I taught that, it's very easy to rebuke and dismiss. The purpose of the rebuke is to recover them so they can come and become sound in the faith. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort. Kind of the same line of word. With all long-suffering and teaching. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as the Father does his own children. We see that same dynamic of a loving father trying to exhort and to comfort and to motivate. The word charge means motivate, exhort. Come on, you can do it. Like a father to his own children. Why? Verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who called you into his own kingdom and glory. The end goal of everything is that we would please him, glorify him, and live lives that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Even later, I love this, even later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, it said, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. So you see a well-rounded ministry. There are going to be a lot of different people within the church. You're going to have people who are unruly. They need to be warned, rebuked, addressed and dealt with, not ignored. And, well, that's who they are. No, they're supposed to line up and keep in line with Scripture. Or comfort those who are faint-hearted and uphold those who are weak. We've been talking a lot tonight about the preaching of His Word, to teach His Word in a way that would bring about the fact that they exhortation, stimulation, and motivation, as well as rebuke if needed. If one thing to say it, teach it, and pure, raw, unadulterated, but it needs to be coupled with a specific spirit. A specific spirit. What in the spirit are we to do in doing this? There, obviously, the answer is do it in the spirit of love. For the love of the hearer. I can't go of anywhere better than 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. I've always appreciated that phrase because when you are trying to do something, and though you may have the tongue of man of angels, but not love, you're not a pleasant sound. You are an irritating sound. That's the idea of a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. It's kind of like listening to music that I play. Okay, it is a clanging noise. It's an irritation. Verse 2, that though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. So we always need not only faithful teachers that are consistent with the Word of God, but that they would do it in such a way that it is motivated in the spirit of love. Even I found in Colossians 1:28 that there you need to preach in a way that warn people of the dangers of disobedience. Colossians 1:28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now that is speaking of every man, not every man, woman, a child, the regenerate and the unregenerate. No, every man who claims them to be a follower of Jesus Christ, who is born again, have the Holy Spirit living within. Paul said, him we preach, warning. Because if man is ignorant of his word, he is going to go always on the wrong path. Always. I love when when John, the angel, was speaking to John in Revelation 3 of one of the churches, in 3:19, it said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Well, how dare you to be so hard on me and correcting me and being mean-spirited? No. It always feels that way when you're on the wrong end of. Are they telling you the truth? Does the truth flow from the text? Then in essence, they're not telling you. God is through them using His Word. Oh, beloved, hear as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Then the second point, next in the same verse, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. All authority. Beloved, it's simple as I can say it. The authority lies in the book, not in the messenger. The messenger's authority is only as good as he is consistent with what he said that's true with the Word of God. So when God commands something, then press as the speaker or the messenger, I am to press that command on the conscience of everybody within hearing to their conscience. God's word to them. Okay? The authority did not come from my office or from my person. It comes from the word of God. It did not come from speakers who have a command of the language. Authority did not come from personality to the charisma of the person. Authority did not come from my person's eloquent or oratorical ability. Authority did not come from their ability to persuade and debate or logical argumentation. There are a lot of people out there who know how to debate well for lies and falsehood. Your authority is only as good as you are consistent with the text of Scripture in handling it. The only authority to command people in the spiritual realm comes from God's Word. No one had the right to bind the conscience of another without the Word of God. You remember these words, Mark 1:22, and they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. What was the distinctive feature between Christ and the scribes? The scribe dealt with the rabbinical teaching. Jesus dealt with the text. That's the issue. No man spoke like this man. That's because you haven't heard the word in a while. You've been hearing things that sounded like, because they may sprinkle a verse or something, or sound religious. Even in Colossians, we learned that it looked like, but it's not. That's why we need to know the word, so we can have better discernment when we are listening to others. But at the end of the day, the pastor, the teacher, the speaker, the one who had granted permission to come to the pulpit, they need to, as we have outlined right here, preach the word, bring the book. And they are to preach the authority of God's word. There will always be time when the speaker knows, if I say this, it's going to jolt somebody. It's going to, use the modern term, trigger them. It's going to upset them. But if that's what it said, then just preach it in love. Let it fall where it fall. Too many pastors have compromised tough and hard doctrine because they know the people don't want to hear it. You are not a servant of the Lord at that moment. He had given you a commission to bring his word that is supposed to be instructive, that's supposed to be a simulator and a prodder and a mover and an exhorter, and to convict when they are wrong or rebuke. If they reject that and try to fill the teaching post with people who will simply itch their ears and tickle their ears, that's a dangerous thing. And it happens all the time. I know for a fact how many times I've come into the pulpit knowing this is going to upset some people. That's why I love expositional preaching, because you can never accuse me. You specifically picked on that passage to pick on me today. No, that was the next passage, the next verse, the next. Here we are. So he is instructed by Paul, as well as every other preacher, to teach, to exhort, to rebuke, with biblical authority. Do not shy away from, though they need to hear it, don't shy away because they may get upset from it. Then the next thing, which is interesting, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Interesting. The word despise, this particular Greek word, that they would condemn you, and I'm willing to bet you it's not talking about the person, but the message. To reject you, dismiss, to spurn or scorn, that's what the word means. I don't go to Webster's Dictionary, I go to the Greek Dictionary for this, to find out exactly why God picked this word for that point. Webster have general, worldly, they don't have the precision. There's a reason why God ordained his New Testament to be in the Greek language, because it was the best to communicate what he wanted to communicate. And in the Old Testament, Hebrew. So it's best to find out, not the English translation, but what is it saying? What is God saying? There are reasons why people despise a messenger. Sometimes they'll despise the messenger because of their youth. How many times have we rejected people? Get the kid up there. That's why they said, we learned when we did Timothy, Paul said, don't let anybody despise your youth. Sometimes people are despised or not and rejected to be listened to, though they're true, though they're maybe not as seasoned and experienced, but they do have one thing that's common among all faithful, and is they know that book belongs to God and they want to be faithful and true to it. So other reasons why people despise it because of lack of experience. Boy, more now than ever, being compared to gifted teachers because we have online presence. That's why a lot of people quit going to churches and being part of a community in a church and will rather listen online, earbuds, whatever, whatever. They do not replace the preaching of the local church. Period. Sometimes they reject them because they lack discernment, shallow in theology, or lack the ability to apply the text to the hearers. You got a young person not even married. What do you know about marriage, family, and marital problems? Well, the Bible helps the pastor like that. There have been a lot of single pastors, gifted and godly pastors, who navigated people using his word to guide them to their problem, through their problem. You don't have to experience it to understand and know how to navigate through. Beloved, if the truth was spoken and a person rebelled against the method, then they are despising the messenger, because he is despising the truthfulness of the messenger's faithfulness to the truth. One commentator said it this way: conduct your exhortation with gravity and consistency and impartiality, that every word you speak, that it may carry weight, and none may be able to cast slight against you for any reason. I thought that was good, that you need to be serious, consistent, impartial. If it's true for one, it's true for them. It's true for everybody. You don't, because, like we learned the story in James, we treat the poor man one way, but boy, when a wealthy one comes in, we got to treat him a little different. That is the sin of partiality. God abhors that. Truth is truth, justice is justice. That's why we're all equal in his family. One of the reasons why people despise the preaching of the word is for the very purpose scripture was given to shine truth in our lives. It will make it uncomfortable, convicted, and uneasy. I already told you from 2 Timothy again. It was supposed to bring teaching, rebuke, correction, instruction. That's the very nature of the Word of God. It's living, powerful, sharper than any two. It knows how to penetrate to go not only your action, but your motive and your intent. There is no book like this. Why would anybody use anything but this book? Man, is it razor sharp. And yet, so often, because people don't like being uncomfortable and convicted and made uneasy, they would, maybe not directly, but they would hint and influence you to change the method, do story, do human interest, topic, give some humor, or many other things. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We should back up just a couple. This is the marching orders for every faithful preacher of his word. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 4. Hear Paul's final word to Timothy before he passes on. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and its kingdom. So here he is. I'm giving you this charge, Timothy. I still remember to this day, 40 years ago, the charge I was given by two pastors for the ministry. Fear gripped my soul because I did not want to abandon the charge I was given. What's the charge? Verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. What does that mean? I know we're going to be in Timothy, 2 Timothy later, but I'll give you a little warm up here. It means there are going to be times when the preaching of his word, people are going to be hungry and thirsty for it. There are going to be times when they are not, you preach the word anyway. When it's in or out of season, you preach the word. What is that supposed to do? Notice again these words. Convict, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. That means when it's out of season, nobody wants to hear it, preach it anyway. Stay the course. Be faithful. All long-suffering and teaching. You keep teaching, teaching, preaching, teaching, teaching, preaching the word. Why? Verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's not the world. It's the church. It's the people who profess to be believers in the church. Who want something else besides sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Let me translate that for you. They will get teachers that teach what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. That's the bottom line. The human heart doesn't like getting convicted. But if you love God, want to plead God, convict me all you want so I can honor and glorify him. Okay, conviction means I'm wrong and I need to make changes here and there. And what will happen is, verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside for fable, story, fiction, entertainment, amusement. The church has always been called to be the ground and pillar of the truth. It always begins here and it should flesh out in all classes and everywhere we go. And hopefully that is being applied the same in the home, that they take what they have learned into the home to teach and further the Christian faith. Really clear. This is the call of a pastor right here, of a preacher, of a teacher of the word. Yet you need to listen to your people, but not at the expense of moving away from the book. You listen to their heart, their pain, their struggles, their fears, but you always bring the word to bear on it. There are places in the scripture where you can comfort the hurting. There are places in the scripture where you need to rebuke bad and wrong attitude. Sometimes it's just mere instruction. They need guidance, wisdom. Oh, beloved, never, never stop hungering and thirsting the word. Amen. Oh, we pray that whoever comes up here and preaches, that they'll bring the book and preach the word. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. Father in heaven, we thank you again for tonight. Short, to the point, and simple. But definitely relevant, always relevant, because your church lives on. Even from the very time that these words were penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this had been the mandate of your shepherds, those who minister the word, that they would do it in a way that Paul outlined here for Titus and Timothy and elsewhere. Oh, God, help us. Be with us. Strengthen us. Give us heart and hunger and desires for your word. May they pray for that. Not only the preaching of it, but the receiving of it. That they would hear with ready ears and ready hearts and submissive wills. Lord, we live in a dark world. The world is not a friend of grace, not a friend of the path of righteousness. We need help and clarity and guidance from your word. We need it to help one another to stay the course as time gets difficult. When the world gets morally dark, that is when your people shine the brightest, when they live according to your word. Lord, we long and love to glorify you, to please you, and to walk worthy of you, of the salvation for which you have granted and given to us. May we please you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.